day Claudia and I got married. It'll be, it's already been 62 years. And it just hang in there. It gets better. It does. It really does. Well, David said there's so much I could say, or he could say, and I'm glad he didn't say it because I'd have to live up to some, you know. Y'all already ruined me, you men playing these guitars. People at Kitchens Creek, y'all thought I could play the guitar. Now you know that I can't. I can't play the guitar. But, you know, I want to tell you something this morning. I'm not going to take you down memory lane. I'm going to bring you up. 45 years. I woke up at 1 o'clock this morning. I was thinking about that 45 years. All that's taken place here at Lincolnwood Baptist Church in those last 45 years. It goes back a whole lot further than that. But, you know, I thought when David and I met David and we got married, and I met Pat after that, she didn't come to the wedding. I don't blame you. There's a rumor out that somebody, we hadn't quite figured out who said it, but somebody said, we think Claudia's made a big mistake. One of these days, I guess in glory, we'll find out who made that remark, you know. But, you know, I can remember going to their house. David was in the Air Force. They came back to Houston. They started this church out in Pasadena, and they invited the old sorry brother-in-law to go to church with them, and Pat fixed lunch. And she's still doing it all these years later. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine most of you have enjoyed that meal with Pat. Thank you, Pat. Do you know, I was just thinking about, as the years have gone by, I can remember preaching in the den of their house over on Wheat. That's the first place I can remember the church meeting. Did you meet anywhere before that?
Yeah, the school.
I remember us going to school. I preached there at the school once. Then he redid the garage, and that became the meeting place. You know, over the years, he's a worker. You know, and anything that you said yesterday, you like me to tell the story because I embellished them. Well, if I embellish, he's still got a while. He can straighten it all out. But David, he used to have a CDL. He worked, when I met David, when they first came back, he was working for Coca-Cola, had a Coca-Cola route. And then he went to work for Red Ball Motor Freight. But then he let his CDL go, and when they got this piece of property, David got his commercial driver's license back. Brother Fred Evans had a dump truck. He loaned it to David, and David hauled dirt in here where this building's sitting. I guess he got it out of a bowl somewhere. They was cleaning out. That's the way we always did it back then, clean out a bowl. And they didn't want to stack the dirt up, so they'd give it away to you if you'd haul it off. And, you know, it just started like that. And David, when they started building this building here, I don't know the chronological order of things, but Claudia and I would come in from Mexico with the boys every summer. We had to leave Mexico every 6 months, renew our visas. One time we would go down to Guatemala, Central America, and renew our visas. And then the next time we'd come in the summertime to the States. And I'd come in, I'd catch up, and I'd ride around with David. And later on we got to eating squash soup at Luby's together, you know. But we went to a place of business. I don't know why, but we went there. David had been over two or three times, and the man shook hands with us. And he said, you know, that preacher, he said, I've never shaken a preacher's hand that had such hard, calloused hands as this man has, this preacher has. Well, I got to thinking about mine, you know. And somewhere or another, I wore out the fingerprints because of the Department of Justice started my fingerprints. It took them 6 tries. I have no fingerprints left. When they got the master in there, she said, were you a bricklayer? I said, no, but anyway, they're gone. They're gone. But you know, David had, he always had big hands. Mine were kind of like lady fingers compared to David's hands, but he worked. I think about, you know, he didn't do it all, but this building that we're in, you know, it wasn't a turnkey building. Mike, I don't know where you are, Pat, Mike, but their brother, Timmy, he was a steel worker. I remember he helped on his, but the men got together and they built this building. Built outside, inside, electrical, HVAC. Charlie, you may have been with Pete Byers and some of that, I don't know. But you know, the plumbing, it was all done. They did it. Mike Savelle and I remember back where the Sunday school rooms are, that's the fellowship. It was the fellowship hall. And I helped Mike start laying the linoleum tile down in that room on the floor. I thought it was the craziest thing I ever saw. I said, why are you starting in the middle of the room? You know, he had it all laid out, lines laid out, this is where we start. I thought, you start on the side. No, you start in the middle and work out. Well, anyway, these men knew things I'd never heard of before. But, you know, it, the building was built. And then they started on the parking lot out here. Now, some of you remember some of this. But as they got money together, if you ever wonder why there's squares out here in this parking lot, it's because they got money to lay a square, they'd build a farm, put the steel in, and get the cement mixer over here and start mixing cement and pour a section of the parking lot. They got money together, they'd do another section. I remember you got a couple of bad places out there. You showed them to me, David said, I don't know if we got too much water in that cement or not, but it kind of flaked off on the top, you know. But I'm just telling you, you know, I saw it, like I said, once a year. I saw it in leaps and bounds, but it was a lot of work all this time. You know, those that could work, those that couldn't, they supported the work. That's what I know. That's what I know about it. But, you know, as this building was built, I remember Brother Murray and David and I, pews were stored back here in the back, and we moved those pews up here into this building and then started meeting in it. And by then, Claudia and I were members of this church. And then came time to start that back building. I remember David and Johnny, Stephen and Nathan. You know, well, I can see, still see them out there. Why did it start in the summertime? You know, scraping that grass off of that dirt. And then the inspector, he wouldn't allow one sprig of grass underneath that slab. I never could figure that out either. But, you know, to get that done, and I left town. I went back to Mexico. I wouldn't have to work so hard, you know. But all this done, Fred, I can still see him getting everything ready to do all that plumbing back there. You know, the building was built. I noticed these boys, bored, that word was not in their vocabulary. You know, that's these newfangled kids that have bored in their... We always tell my grandkids, and it's good to have Andrew and Jody and Isabella here. I told these grandkids, I said, don't use that word bored, because we can fix bored real quickly, you know. But, you know, I just think of the television broadcast. I don't know how many years the gospel was preached here in the Houston area. And, you know, you remember that the church even had me preaching in the name of the church in Spanish and to this area. My, what a, you know, when they figured then that it was 6 million people that, you know, that potentially reached, you know, I thought you just reaches six. That's pretty good, you know. But, you know, these things, they've just gone on, and the gospel is still preached here. David hadn't quit. I call him. Now, David's 2 years older than I am, if not more than that, but anyway, at least 2 years older than me. And I called him and I said, well, what you got going today? Oh, he said, I'm kind of just reading today. I worked myself to death yesterday. I cleaned all that brush off that fence line. Well, I know that fence line. Let's see where we are over here. Man, there's briars all over there. They'd eat you alive. And he'd been out there cleaning briars. You know, but it's just, it's a constant work. And you men know you have constantly worked here for all of these years. You said 45 years now. And there's still work to be done. And like you said, fix, start all over again. Start all over again.
I have to correct you now.
Yeah.
I was working out there, but I hope I didn't make you think that I did all that work.
No, but that particular day, I think
you did. There's a lot of men here. Call me a liar.
Yeah. Oh, there was no intent to think he did it all by himself. The whole congregation. It's always been like that. What I say, it's always been like that. And I pray the Lord will continue to bless whatever time he gives us as we continue. The gospel will still be preached here. And I invite you to turn again to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Like that passage of scripture David read a while ago. I like those therefores. Whenever you find a therefore or a wherefore in the scriptures, find out what it's there for. There's always a good reason why it's there. Paul uses one similar to that here in the first verse of chapter 9 when he says, then truly. You know, Brother Todd Nybert told me he preached through the scriptures on that word verily. That'd take a long time, truly. No doubt. When he says verily, verily, verily. But the Apostle Paul said, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances, a divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer and ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it were the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accompanying the service of God. The priest, those Levites, they went into that first one, took care of the service there. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices, and could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, speaking of his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, under that first covenant, the Lord has set was set forth to the people as dwelling apart from the people. He dwelled within that veil, that thick curtain that hung before the most holy place, that concealed the light which symbolized the presence of God. None were permitted to enter into that holiest of all except one man, and he only once a year on that Day of Atonement. As I said, Friday night, Yom Kippur, which was celebrated from Friday this past Tuesday afternoon until Wednesday afternoon. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. None were permitted in. Now, the teaching there was that the Lord God is hidden from men. Why? Sin has made a division between us and God. There's no way. The way to come to God is not manifest. It has not been shown. It was pictured. It was prophesied. It was promised. But it had not been shown. Christ had not appeared. The Lamb of God had not come in the flesh. Wasn't manifest yet. But a hint was given. Oh, it was given that a way would be manifested, because the separation was not made by a piece of brickwork. It was a veil. That gave them hope, which once in the year was lifted, and that high priest went in. It showed how sinful man would one day be permitted to draw near to the most holy God through the Christ of God. Oh, there was hope for us. There was hope for us. And it was pictured there. All those other days, ever how many there were, 353, 54, 55, all the way up to 61, I think it was. They were kept out. That's what it said. Keep out. Keep out. One day of the year, access was permitted. Those high priests of old, that holy place, that most holy place, they were just patterns of things in the heavens, as he tells us here in verse 23. Not the things themselves. They were instructive types and symbols, nothing more. But Christ, verse 11, being common high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And oh, what a blessed word that is there, but Christ, but Christ. For up to this point, it all dealt with externals. Eats, drinks, washings, ordinances, ceremonies, and the priest who could only offer the blood of bulls and goats. But the coming of the Messiah changed all this. That's the reason John stood there and he said, "There he is! Behold the Lamb of God, the one they waited for. That one promised, that one prophesied, that one pictured. There he is, right there. He was manifested." Oh, he changed all this. It's passed from shadow to substance. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christ being come. That's what they looked for. That's what they waited for. You know, some trusted the ceremony. But read Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say about them? They died in faith. Look at the list. They died in faith. They looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for that Messiah to come as the fulfillment of all of this. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that destroys the veil that separates us from God.
Right.
He's common high priest of good things to come. Things which in the olden times were things to come. But things today are things present. They're here. For he's brought to light the precious things of this covenant. God himself has come among men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Emmanuel, God with us, born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, died on Calvary. Now he's gone up on high because the work's done. He finished that work, and he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, look at this high priest standing outside that veil, the place of sinful men, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ stood, offering his sacrifice without the veil, suffering by being forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That high priest, he couldn't go in. He couldn't go in, not without the blood, not without the sacrifice. That veil blocking between him and God until his great sacrifice was accepted. And after he'd presented his sacrifice, after he'd been consumed with fire, he passed within the veil and he rose to the throne of the eternal God, where he's now seated, even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us by his own blood. Verse 12. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How did he do it? It wasn't by the blood of goats and calves, but it was by his own blood. You know, in Leviticus 16, we see that high priest once a year entering into that most holy place, but never without the blood. Our Savior is God and man in one person, standing in the sinner's place. Couldn't enter in within the veil until first he had presented a sacrifice. Sacrifice presented by our Lord. It was his own blood. The blood of a man like us, without spot or blemish. Just like that animal that they would choose from among their flocks, and they would put it up for 4 days and check that animal. It could not have a spot or blemish. And then they would take it, and it would be sacrificed, and they would take the blood, and they'd put it on the doorpost. And the scripture say, when the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Pure, holy, counting it not robbery to be equal with God, God and man in one person. And you say, well, how can that be? I'm grateful the Lord didn't call me to explain these things, because I don't understand them. I just proclaim it because the scriptures say it. Oh, he's our substitute. He offered himself without spot to God. The penalty of death is sin, and all through the law, there is no atonement made except by the death of a substitute. The Lord God of heaven never accepted man. You know, even Isaac, Abraham took him up. Well, it looked like God's going to accept a man. They built the altar. They laid the wood on it. And he laid Isaac on him, took that knife, fixing to slay that sacrifice. God stayed his hand. God wouldn't accept it. He won't accept us. He won't accept anything we do, anything we are. It's through that substitute. You know, there's some of us that remember Brother Charlie Payne. Brother Charlie died a number of years ago. After the funeral, his son-in-law picked up Charlie's Bible, and he got to thumbing through it. He couldn't believe it. He thumbed one way, and he thumbed back the other way, and looking at it, he found that Charlie had written on every page of his Bible, substitute. Substitute. From Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, substitute. That's our only hope. Don't ever forget that God won't accept us except through that substitute. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it wasn't by the blood of goats and calves. It was his own blood. That's what made that sacrifice so valuable. It was his blood. Think who he was. Think who that is that offered that sacrifice. The Son of God gave himself up as a sacrifice. Oh, my. What a recompense was made before the justice of God. You know, there was greater satisfaction made to the law of God by that blood than if the worlds of guilty ones were born or had borne its penalty. You know, as I told you the night, think about that number of animals that were sacrificed every day. I still can't wrap my mind around it. 1.2 million animals a day were sacrificed in Israel. The greatest industry in Israel, the sustaining industry in Israel, was the buying and selling of sacrifices. 1.2 million. But you could take all, and that wasn't all of Israel. You know, I don't know, there were 3 million that came out of Egypt. There was still 3 million when they came across that desert, came out of that wilderness. But these sacrifices were offered every day, day in and day out. Couldn't do it. Couldn't take. But you take all the guilty sinners of this world and you slay every one of them, still wouldn't satisfy God's justice. Oh, it took that perfect sacrifice, that perfect substitute. It said in Leviticus 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Why won't God accept us? Because of our uncleanness. Amen. Oh, we're sinners. Sinners. Because of, said, the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Transgressions in all their sins. So their sin wasn't just a sin. There were transgressions upon transgression involved in that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he do it? One time. One time. Amen. Oh, the emphasis is on that word once. Not something that's done again in the future. It's been accomplished. It's finished. For by one offering, he said here in chapter 10, verse 14, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are separated, sanctified, called of God. Here in verse 25, he tells us, nor yet should he suffer, offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's not a repeated offering of Christ to God. You know, when he entered into that holy place, the veil of the temple was rent. The holiest of all was laid open. And it not just lifted, as I said the other night, so that priest could pass under it. No, he made a way. He made a way. There's no veil hanging there now. We have access through the Son. What did he do it? Well, it's necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven, he says here in verse 23, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The holy place, it wasn't defiled. But had we gone there without an atonement being made, it would have been. But he prepared a place for us. He'd go there. He wouldn't go there if the heavenly places hadn't been prepared for us. But he's gone there. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. He made a way. For Christ has not entered, verse 24, into the holy places made with hands. They're figures of the true. But he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And what was the glory of his entrance? Well, he said he obtained eternal redemption for us. Obtain eternal redemption. As I told you the other night, that word for us, It was added by the translators. It can be left out. He did obtain eternal redemption, and it was for us. You know, I brought a message one time from Isaiah 53. Who are the us? Who are the we in Isaiah 53? I don't know about who heard it, but it sure blessed my heart. Who are the we? Oh, he was wounded for our. Who are the our? Our transgressions. Oh, it covers everyone that's in Christ. You know, when Aaron went in with that blood of the bulls and the goats, he had not obtained eternal redemption. It was just a symbolic, a temporary purification. But our Lord enters in because his work, it's all done. Having found eternal redemption, he found this eternal redemption in himself, and he couldn't have found it anywhere else. He entered in within that veil. He entered in as one who not only desired to give us redemption, but as one who had obtained it for us. And we're today redeemed from far off, our far off condition, far off in reference to the Lord God. We no longer stand outside the veil, delivered from guilt, for if he has washed our sins in his own blood. And what he's done for us, it's eternal. Everything ever made, everything ever done points to redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the eternal counsel of God have always had an eye to that everlasting righteousness, to the everlasting redemption of the everlasting Son of the Father. Redemption's not something new. It's not a new thought with God. It's not plan B. Oh, I was talking about this the other night. That sign over there on just the west side of Leesville, in that Baptist church there, and the sign said, I hadn't been there very long. I rode by that sign. It says, when Adam and Eve caused a problem, God came up with the solution. And plan B. The Lord God of heaven has no plan B. He purposed all things from the beginning. You know, everything he does is on purpose. Everything. And he may say, you think God put me here? I said, who do you think put you here? God put you. He never talked to me again. But you know, it's the truth. He does it on purpose. Why did he do it? I don't know, but he did it on purpose. He has a reason. He has a purpose. Can't possibly outlive the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's eternal. Neither can any temptation ever remove you from it. There in Romans chapter 8, who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. My, does that mean anything to you? Who could condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, it's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's the reason Paul said, he said in verse 28, as we saw yesterday, we know. A little bit further on in verse 38, he said, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Are you? Is that your hope? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. What else can you think of? Nothing. Nor any other creature, created thing, whatever, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. As John told us in Revelation 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him. He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You sang that hymn a while ago. Start out, one of my favorite. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. If we just use the one we got, it's a good start, isn't it? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Thank you, David.